And everyone said, amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated if you can. Right. Praise God. Isn't it just wonderful to be in a place where God's presence is strong amongst us? God is here today. He is our help. Amen. He is the blessing. He is the reward. He is the shield. To know him, to walk in his truth, to be like him. Amen. Aren't you glad to be in the house of God here today? I'll tell you what, the Lord's got a fantastic plan for our lives. Again, we welcome those that are visiting. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And I'm telling you, we're just glad to be with family here today. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the word of God. I'll tell you what, it's like electricity is running through the floor here today. Glory to God. That's just the power of God. He's here to help us. Amen. He's here to set our course. We've got a brand new year ahead of us. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, in 2022, the stage is going to be set for things that we're going to get to do like we've never gotten to do before. This year is going to help set the stage and prepare us for those things. I really believe it. We see it coming, and we're just excited about that. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles today. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And today I'm going to call this message, Grace in the Fire. Grace in the Fire. And of course, last week I taught a message called The Plan of God Under Attack. And we said this, and of course, many of us know this already, but there's been a lot of spiritual attacks lately, a lot of pressure being put on people, if not, you know, physically or financially or maritally or something like that, then people are just sensing this spiritual hindrance or attack, just trying to keep God's people out of prayer, trying to keep God's people out of the Word of God, trying to just put pressure, trying to get us to be indifferent towards the things of God. All of that is a plan because the devil sees and knows some things that are coming up. He sees the plan of God that is being wrought in our midst. And I'll tell you what, and it's not just this church, it's the body of Christ in general. But I'll tell you what, he's trying to stop, you know, what God is doing and what is right ahead, right around the corner for us. And I'll tell you what, we saw this last week in speaking about Christmas time and upon Christ's birth and into a year or two after he was born, we saw that Herod, he was bent on trying to destroy the Messiah before that child could ever get grown, right? And we saw this, that the devil tries to stop the plan before it even gets started. He's trying to put spiritual pressure on God's people to make us an emotional mess, to get us moved emotionally, to get us disturbed, to get us troubled and distracted. I tell you what, we're not going to let that happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so today we're going to call this message, Grace in the Fire. And I said this Wednesday night, I'm going to be sharing some similar things that I did Wednesday night because I need to be said all over again. Our whole church family needs to hear this. And I'll tell you what, we have come too far with God to give in now. I don't mean just, you know, this church as an organization. I just mean us personally. You know, we've come too far to give up. We've come too far to get offended. We've come too far. God is too good and too loyal to us for us to ever turn our back on him. I'll tell you what, there are too many souls waiting for us to be strong, waiting for us to pass the test so that we can show them what eternal life looks like, to show them that there is a hope, there's a better way to live this life. You don't have to be scared of the virus. You don't have to be scared of the economy. You don't have to be scared about whoever's in office and so on. We've got a Lord of Lords, a King of Kings. Amen. He always does a perfect job in his office. Amen. And we are his sons and daughters. We've got a Savior. We've got a healer. We've got a provider. We've got a protector. And I'll tell you what, we cannot be moved by what we see on this earth. We walk by faith, not by sight. What we don't see should influence us far greater than what we do see. We should be more moved by what we can't see with our physical eye than all the circumstances around here. We have an author and a finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, forever living to make intercession for us. Amen. You know, praise the Lord. And so let's get into this. I don't know about you. I said this you know, on Wednesday, I'm going to say it again. I value this life that I have with God. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to let some trial, I'm not going to let some dark time in our nation steal this life that we have with God. Amen. I value the people that have taught me the things of God. I value my church family. I value this gathering. This place is sacred because we gather here in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. It is time, of course, it always is time, but we've got to set our priorities straight. First things first, God first, the house of the Lord. Amen. Loving one another, serving one another. Amen. I'll tell you what, if we don't spiritually grow, then we'll be moved. We'll be moved out of the place that God has for us. And you want to stand in that place, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible here today. And if you don't have an Amplified with you, we will have it up on the screen. But follow along in your own Bible. You will see the translations are very similar. I use the Amplified Bible a lot because it is a very scholarly translation. It is a real deep study into the original languages of the Bible. And so, yeah, it gets a little wordy sometimes, but it really draws out the meaning of the scripture and it can help us. And plus, I've just been in the Amplified lately for whatever that's worth. Now, of course, if you have an Amplified Bible, please know there are two different versions of it. There's the Amplified Classic, which was the first edition. I still think is personally the best. They just recently did a new version of it. I don't think it's quite as good, but we're in the Amplified C, the classic, right? Don't you just love the classics? Don't you just love the classics? Stick with the classics, right? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 1. Let me just kind of set the platform here. Paul the apostle is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he's bragging or boasting upon the Macedonian church. Now, if you're wondering who the Macedonian church is, that would be the church of the Philippians. Have you ever heard of it before, right? We've got a 4-chapter book in our New Testament written to the Philippians. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, just like Jamestown is a city within New York, all right? And so he's writing this letter, and we're going to see that there's a biblical example of Christians who were faithful, who loved God with all their heart, but they went through an extreme test and an extreme trial, all right? And some of the things which the Holy Spirit writes to them, of course, Paul's not writing on his own, he's writing by the Holy Ghost, and the things that he says to them is just absolutely amazing, all right? And it helps us to get perspective and get an idea just what the grace of God is. Just what the favor of God is and what it will do and what it looks like on our life. Now, before I read, how many of you want the grace of God on your life, all right? I mean, seriously, why not lift your hand to that? Why wouldn't you lift your hand to that? I get it. I'm that type where the minister who's preaching, they want you to lift your hands. They want you to turn to your neighbor and say something. I've never been a huge fan of that. But when you're up here and you're in this situation, let them have it. All right, so I want the grace of God on my life. I want it to be evident in my life. I want God's favor in my life. Well, let's look at what his grace and favor is. It says, he says this, we want to tell you further, brethren. Everyone say brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? It's written to Christians. He says, I want to tell you about the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident. Everyone say evident. Amen. Notice the grace of God is not something that remains unseen. Good. It becomes seen, meaning there's evidence for it in our lives. He says, I want to tell you about the evident grace and favor and spiritual blessing that has been upon the churches of Macedonia, arousing in them the desire to give alms, all right? Now, here today, it's not a giving message, you know, per se. This is not about, you know, a financial message or something, though I'm certainly not going to back off if that's what the Holy Ghost would have for us to do. But we're talking about what grace is and the favor of God. And so verse 1, we see right off the bat that this is a biblical example of grace and favor. Are you ready? Now I'm going to read down through the rest of the passage and then we'll come back. He says, "For in the midst of much celebration and only good things happening around them, and everything felt flowery and nice and everything that's good and sugar and spice." Oh, I must have started reading a different translation. "For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, their abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together have overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part. For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they did it voluntarily, begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration for the relief and support of the believers in Jerusalem. Nor was this gift of theirs merely the contribution that we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as his agents by the will of God. They were entirely disregarding their personal interests. They gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directed by the will of God. So much so that we have urged Titus that as he began it, he should also complete this beneficent and gracious contribution among you, the church at Corinth." He says, "Now as you abound and excel and are at the front in everything, in faith, in expressing yourselves, in knowledge, in zeal, and your love for us, see to it that you come to the front now and abound and excel in this gracious work of almsgiving also. I give this not as an order to dictate you, but to prove by pointing out the zeal of others, the sincerity of your own love also." Go back up to verse 1, and now let's get into this. Like I said, here is a biblical account of Christians who are operating in the grace and the favor and the spiritual blessing of the Lord. Now, notice what they did not necessarily see at this moment. They were not going through a time of promotion. They were not going through a time of financial gain. They were not going through a time where every favorite thing in their life was happening. All right. Did you see this? When we think of favor, blessing, and grace, so many times the modern church, we think, oh, that must mean a promotion comes at work. That must mean a pay raise is coming. That means I get my favorite parking spot, the favor of God. Somebody bought me lunch today, favor of God. Listen, I want to tell you, and you see this in this scripture, whether you get what you like in this life, whether you have your favorite parking spot, whether somebody bought you something nice or not, you have the favor of God, not because something good is happening, but because you are the born-again child of God. Favor is yours 24 hours a day, whether you got the front row parking spot or not. You know, I'm not saying the favor of God doesn't produce promotions. I'm not saying it doesn't produce, you know, a help in our finances and so on and things like that. But sometimes people, they think that favor is a financial issue with God. Clearly, it is not. All right? Or it certainly is not exclusively. Oh, boy. Pastor, come on, give me a reason to shout and be happy. I am. We're going to teach you how to shout and be glad, not because of the good or the bad that's happening around you, but because you have a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth who will never leave you, never forsake you, never let you down. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, I want to tell you about the grace and the favor and the spiritual blessing of God that's been evident and visible upon those Philippian Christians. All right. So here we go. With the definition of grace, clearly it can't be a shallow definition. If we think that favor is just when some extra money showed up, which, praise God, let's rejoice when that happens, right? Listen, our God is abundant. Our God is a provider. Please, we're not taking that away from the definition. We're just not keeping it exclusively to that definition. Does that make sense? Because if Christians just think that favor is when something nice happens. If they think the favor of God is just when life feels good, you know, I'll tell you, we will have a shallow definition of what grace and favor truly is and how it is evident. Amen. Look at verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2 here. He says, for in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation. Boy, it got quiet in here now. In the middle. Notice it says there in the middle. You could, it wouldn't be, I don't think it'd be stretching the scripture to say it this way. For in the midst of one of the toughest times of their lives. All right. If you're going through an ordeal of severe tribulation, naturally speaking, it doesn't feel or look like a good time. Oh, I know, it gets quiet. Because God's people, especially, you know, in the modern church, they do not want to accept that tough times come. All right, oh boy, it gets quiet here. Here we go. Look at the rest. He says, for in the middle of their ordeal of severe tribulation, their abundance of joy and their depth of poverty. Notice that at this time in the Philippians' life, they were not dealing with a lot of money. They were going through a financial trial, severe tribulation, depth of poverty, and it says they have overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part. See, there was an offering being received for the Jerusalem believers who were under attack, being persecuted. There was a famine in the land. They didn't have enough to eat and so on. And so all the churches in that region started to receive an offering. And now Paul is writing about the Macedonian church because even in the midst of one of the hardest times in their life, even when they were in the depths of poverty, they gave more. Yes. They were generous. They did everything they knew how to do. Now look at verse 2 here. Which term or which phrase from this verse doesn't seem to fit or belong naturally? Think of it, okay? Severe tribulation, depth of poverty, abundance of joy. Is there any of those terms that seem like they don't fit in verse 2, right? Abundance of joy seems to be misplaced, but it's not. Because that's what the grace and favor of God will put in your life, even in the midst of a hard trial. Glory to God. Glory to God. So grace and favor and blessing isn't the result of everything going well. Do you see that? Pastor, don't tell me this. Oh, no. Don't think that I'm being a downer. See, I can sit here and I could preach like those guys on TV, and we could just get you all excited. We could just tell you that life is filled with only feel-good things. It's always flowery. It's always dancing in the tulips and all that stuff. But if I do that, I'll be a liability to you. Because when you walk out of these doors, you have to know how to successfully walk in the fire. You've got to be strong Christians that stand the test, that pass the test, because those lost souls in our community are waiting to be shown how to pass the test.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And here's the good news. You know, the severe tribulation and the depth of poverty, that doesn't have to last. That doesn't have to be the new normal. But that's what these Christians were going through. And notice, they still had the grace and the favor and the blessing of the Lord. So notice this, grace and favor and blessing isn't because everything is going well. Notice this, it was found in their reactions. It was found in their response to the trial in their life. All right, notice what they did. They defied how the flesh would have typically responded. Because when you are in the depth of poverty, the flesh says, give less, but they gave more. You know, the flesh would say, complain more, but they complained less. They did not rejoice less, they rejoiced more. They had an abundance of joy in the midst of the fire. Notice what this is. They defied the circumstances around them. Aren't you glad? Amen. In a time of poverty, the flesh says, give less, but they gave more. In times of severe problems, we start to think about ourselves. But notice they thought of others. They thought about the believers in Jerusalem. Think about this, all right? So let me give you a definition then of what grace must be. All right, are you ready? Because this is what you need to look for. This is the definition. This is what you need to expect. This is what you need to walk in. Grace is the ability of God to live above the reactions of the flesh. The ability of God to live above the actions of the flesh. Oh my goodness. Or literally, you could say it this way. When the spirit supersedes what the flesh would normally do. In a time of deep poverty, you know, the flesh would normally panic, but they rejoiced with abundant joy. You know, in a time of deep poverty, you know, the flesh would try to hold on and become very selfish, but they became selfless. Grace is a supernatural ability to do the exact opposite of what the flesh is doing. You can say it this way. Grace is a supernatural reaction to the panic of the world. Yeah, it's a supernatural joy in the face of fear in the world. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Notice this. The presence of God in their life drew up something supernatural out of their reactions. Notice a supernatural reaction took the place of emotional distress. Amen. Supernatural reaction drew up and it replaced the worry and the fear and the anxiety. Supernatural grace, you know, just rose to the top. And not only did they, you know, have grace to handle their problems, they had the grace to help somebody with theirs. Glory to God. You are going to think about your troubles a whole lot less when you have the grace to help somebody out of theirs. Oh, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because modern Christians don't think this way. Modern Christians, they think that grace is the ability to avoid the trial, to avoid the fire. And I've been preaching on this for a long time because I see it over and over and over. I see it especially among spirit-filled Christians, that they've gotten this idea, they've gotten so hooked on a perverted grace. They think that life is just tied, you know, that faith is just a matter of pursuing your favorite things in life. It's not what it is. It's not what it does. Yes, there's blessings. Yes, good things come into our life. But we don't tie our joy and happiness to anything carnal, to anything natural in this life. Because natural blessings, they come and go. And if your joy is tied to it, then your joy is going to come and go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The presence of God in their lives drew up something bigger in them, a response that was supernatural in the face of hardship. The grace was easily seen. He said, look how evident it is upon them. That's grace, favor, and blessing. They're in the midst of severe tribulation, the depths of poverty, and yet they're givers. And yet they're rejoicers. Oh, see, we're going to get to this. But if we're not rejoicing, it's because we've lost sight of who God is. If we start to lose our joy and we've lost our rejoicing, it's because we think that the world was worthy enough to spend it on that or to lose it on that. Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Well, glory to God. They complained less and they rejoiced more. Folks, you want to have some Christmas cheer and some Christmas joy? Well, guess what? You know, this time of year can be filled with a lot of pressures. And if you're waiting for some natural thing to get you to rejoice, you might be waiting a long time. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? The Philippians are sitting there. There was no good feeling to find. They had no money. They had the depths of poverty. They had a severe tribulation, but they reacted in the abundance of joy. So you could say this, grace is the ability to have abundant joy in the face of a massive hardship. That's what it is. That's what it is. All right. You can say it this way. Grace defies the circumstances. Defies it. It doesn't deny it. Boy, I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians today would confession cop Paul for saying what he said in verse 2. He said they're going through a severe tribulation. Paul, don't say that. They're in the depths of poverty. Paul, don't say that. But what was he doing? He wasn't denying that they weren't going through it. He didn't act like those trials weren't there. But what he did is, and what grace does, is it defies it. Or you could, defying means to react opposite of what you naturally would do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. And so you could say it. Grace defies the circumstances. We are believers. Do we have any believers here today? That means we believe that God sent his son to this earth, that Jesus defied sin, went to the cross, defied death. He descended into hell, defied hell. He rose again. Amen. He defied sickness and disease. He defied poverty and lack. He defied fear and anxiety and depression. Amen. We have the nature of God on the inside of us. We are the resurrected believers. We're the ones that have perpetual hope. Amen. We're the ones that defy those things. Meaning when something is happening in this life, we don't have to react the same way that the world reacts. I wanted to show you a biblical example of somebody going through this. I wanted to show you what grace and favor and blessing is. Because if you think that it's just a monetary thing, what are you gonna do if there's a time where money isn't coming in? Well, oh, God's favor left you? People say, oh, I got a promotion at work. Oh, that's a favor of God. Well, yeah, God's favor might have been a part of that. But guess what? In those moments when you walk through and you had nothing or you had less, you are no less favored. You are no less blessed. You are no less filled with joy. Amen. The world didn't give it. Why are you acting like it can take it away? Amen. Oh, praise God. I'll tell you what. We need to get the body of Christ rejoicing as if they can see heaven. We need to be rejoicing as if we see the Lord. And I'm going to show you this. Glory to God. All right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Flip over a few pages. How many of you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Paul's thorn in the flesh. Boy, there's some interesting ideas out there of what that was. You know, a lot of denominations today, they teach that God made Paul sick to teach him a lesson. There's just one problem with that. God says over and over in the scripture that he's not the author of sickness. All right? There's just one problem. Paul cried out to God. God didn't ever in the scripture say no to healing. He doesn't say no. And I know when people say, well, I don't get that. Well, why don't some people get healed and whatever? We're just saying the fact of the matter is that it's provided in our covenant. We understand that. Now, we don't understand all the answers. We don't know why things happen. But we can't look at Paul's thorn and call it a sickness and disease because the scripture tells us exactly what it is. Tells us exactly. And when people say, well, God gave me this. God gave me this burden, you know, to glorify him. Well, that's actually wrong. You have to remember, right? I mean, just one verse out of many, but we remember Acts 10:38. We cannot allow circumstances to change what we believe, right? It says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. God produces life and health. We understand that. And so when people teach that the thorn in the flesh was a sickness that Paul received, there's just a problem. It doesn't say that. The scripture doesn't teach that. Paul, actually, several places in the New Testament, gives a whole list of things that he went through and never on that list. Now, I'm not saying Paul was never tested in his body with symptoms or something. Maybe he was, but the thorn in the flesh is not that. Go over there to 2 Corinthians 12:7. Watch what Paul says about the thorn in the flesh. Because you may not even realize it right now. You may be going through something very similar for different reasons, but something very similar. Now, Paul says this, and to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness and the preeminence of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. Now, what was going on is, notice he said what the thorn in the flesh is. It was a messenger of Satan, literally a demonic personality that was sent to harass him and to stop him at all costs. Now, when Paul goes through the list of all the trials that he mentions, he said, I am buffeted, I am spiritually pressured, false brethren are raised up against me. Remember when he said all this? He said he was, you know, whipped several times. He was beaten within an inch of his life. He was stoned. Remember all that? And he said, I'm pressed but not crushed. Everywhere he went, there was spiritual pressure trying to stop him. Stop him from going from town to town, city to city, region to region. They wanted to, that demonic pressure was there to stop the plan of God. It was a spiritual pressure that also it motivated other people, bad people, to hurt him and to harm him. All right, we have to know and understand this. We've got, you can go back and look through the places, through the book of Acts, where it tells you exactly where Paul was beaten and harassed. Just event after event. And so we see that in the scripture, all right? Now, maybe not for the same reason and maybe not to this degree, but there's a lot of believers right now that are going through spiritual pressure, trying to stop them from excelling in the plan of God. You could say it in the very similar way, but a much lesser way, that we have a thorn in the flesh or a spiritual attack trying to hinder us from the plan of God. Now look at verse 8. It says, three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. All right, Paul took this situation to the Lord, like, Lord, everywhere I go, I'm beaten. Everywhere I go, I'm harassed. Everywhere I go, it's like Satan is sitting on my shoulder just trying to keep my face in the dirt. Look at this. In verse 9, look what the Lord said. But the Lord said to me, my grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. All right. My ability to supernaturally respond in the face of a hardship. That's what grace is. Isn't that the definition that we just talked about a moment ago? Oh, praise the Lord. Absolutely. The ability to live above the actions of the flesh, all right, to supersede how the flesh would normally react, right? He said, my grace, my ability to draw you up in this tough time. He said, my favor, my loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, Paul. It is sufficient against any danger, and it enables you to bear up the trouble manfully. Paul, be a man. Of course, Paul was a man, and what a very tough guy he was. He says, Jesus says, for my strength and my power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed, and show, keep on going there, themselves most effective in your weakness. How many of you know that apart from him, we're weak? Yeah. He said, but my grace in that time of weakness will give you strength, gird you up, give you a supernatural ability to respond to these things. He says, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and my infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ may rest, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. Hallelujah. Now, some people, they've, denominations sometimes, you know, not just denominations, but just Christians in general, you know, they will take this scripture and they will say, glory to God. God gave me this sickness so I can glorify him. That's wrong, all right? That's what we're talking about. We don't ever look to God and say, God, you gave this to me, glory to you. You know, clearly, if that was the case, then you wouldn't ever want to get rid of it. You know, anyhow, I don't need to go down that whole road, but a lot of, you know, a lot of doctrine tell, you know, teaches people that, and it's wrong. Paul is saying, I will glorify in the sense that I am weak, but in his grace, I have all sufficiency. I can respond to these things. I don't have to act in the flesh. It's almost like the Lord's, you know, response to Paul was, Paul, you're just reacting in the flesh. You know, you're complaining about it. You want it to go away, when instead you should have been rejoicing of my grace and favor upon your life. God gives us a supernatural ability to react above what we're facing. That's what grace is. It's the presence of God that draws something great out of you, even though you're in the time of a hardship. Paul was in a very difficult situation, to the degree that none of us have ever been there. And Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My favor is still on you, Paul, even though you're getting beat and harassed. He said, you keep on going. You keep on reacting supernaturally. And of course, the scripture doesn't say it, but we could say this. Jesus could have said to Paul, because your life, when you finish your course of rejoicing and staying in my grace and favor, your life will have the most significant impact on the kingdom of God more than any human being ever before. We have, how many of you know, we are all standing on the shoulders of a man who decided to rejoice in the fire. We're standing, we've received the New Testament through those that passed the test, that we've been strengthened. Has there anybody ever been strengthened by the New Testament around here? Because God found a man who is willing to pass the test. He found somebody who would finally say, God, your grace is more than enough. What did Paul do? Paul did what we all do when we get into the flesh. Lord, make the hard stuff go away. Make the hard stuff go away. Make the problems go away. Lord, I don't want to feel this anymore. I don't want to see this anymore. And what's the Lord going to say right back to us? He said, you're in the flesh. My grace is more than enough. My grace, see, grace is the ability not to be emotionally moved. And when you're not emotionally moved anymore, right, the turmoil of the trial is going to be gone. But what do? We try to change the trial. Lord, this doesn't feel good. Change it. I don't like this anymore. Change it. God's going to say the same thing. He's going to say, learn to react supernaturally. I know you'd much, if I got up here, oh goodness, if I got up here and just started saying, I'm going to prophesy. More money's coming to you. More money, more money, more money. Oh, people would stand and they would rejoice. Bigger jobs, bigger this, bigger cars, bigger houses, bigger blah, 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 blah. It's all coming. Just sow your prophetic seed of $2,022 and we will send you a personal word. Here's a word. Can we shut those doors out front? Because I've got a laser beam hitting me. Praise the Lord. But if, you know, and they're doing this. I'm going to sell you. Here is your prophetic prayer cloth. Here's your power to get wealth coin. Put it in your wallet. It'll cause money to grow in your wallet. All this nonsense, garbage. This water was taken out of the Dead Sea, but it brings life. Sprinkle it on your wallet, you know. I mean, all the garbage and the nonsense. You know why people don't preach messages like this? Because people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that trials come. But that does not matter as much as the supernatural reaction. The goal in life. Folks, I'm not prophesying trials in your life. I'm just teaching you how to walk through this life supernaturally with the grace and favor and spirit of God. Oh, could you imagine if someone called into one of those shows and said, I want to give a testimony of how the grace. Imagine if a Philippian was raised back to life. Put him on the telethon, the pressure-a-thon. Everybody, I've got a powerful financial testimony for you. I want to tell everybody right now that I'm in the depths of poverty. I've got nothing right now. I'm in the hardest time of my life, but you know what? I'm supernaturally rejoicing. Most Christians, most of those ministers, they look at that like, we don't want to hear that. Show us the money. Show us how, you know, a bag of gold fell out of heaven. Show us how gemstones rain down on you. Because they don't believe that a supernatural reaction of rejoicing in the depths of poverty is enough. But it's the grace and favor and spiritual blessing of God. And listen, guess what? That rejoicing when times are tough, it'll give way to better seasons. And there will be blessings show up. Your needs will be abundantly met. We should be the same person, whether we've got nothing or we've got everything. You should be the same exact Christian, because it's the same exact grace. It's the same exact favor. Money doesn't make the favor level.
That's it.
You remember those like early video games, you know, those fighting games, and you'd have the power bar, you know, and as your guy fought, you know, boom, boom, he got hit and your power bar is going down, you know. So many Christians, they act like that. They act like just because life is hitting them hard that their power bar is going down. Your power bar doesn't go anywhere. The favor bar is not decreased. Boop, 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 beep, boop, 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 boop. Now, if you're not spending time with God, if you don't, you know, meditate in his word, well, yeah, then you're going to run into some depletion problems. But just know this, you know, imagine if they took a Philippian from 2,000 years ago, put him on the TV and said, all right, testify. Testify for what God has done for you. They stood up and said, you know what? I've got nothing. I mean, it would make most faith Christians today cringe. I can see some of you are cringing right now. They would just cringe to hear a Christian take the microphone and say, you know what? I'm in the poorest place of my life right now, financially speaking. I mean, this is just an illustration, and I can feel the air being sucked out of the room. And they would think, oh my goodness. I mean, it would just, people today would just, they would cringe to hear it if that Christian went on to say, but you know what? I'm a born-again believer. I've got an inheritance that does not spoil, that does not fade. I've got the abundance of joy, and I'm rejoicing even in the ordeal of severe tribulation. I am praising my Lord. I am staying faithful, and more so, I went out and found believers that were going through a harder time than me, and I blessed them. I've been given more. I've been rejoicing more and complaining less. If they gave that testimony, because that was the heavenly testimony for the Philippians. That was God's telethon. Paul was the host. He said, come on up here, Philippians. Let's brag upon you. And he said, here's the reality in your life. You're at probably one of the worst points in your life right now. You're going through the toughest trials with the least amount of money. But look at the grace and favor that is so evident on you. Because when others had a need, you gave more. And you walked in the abundance of joy. See, now people, they think that I'm saying that this is all life is going to be. Like, it's just nonstop desperation, and we just rejoice our way through it. No, we are rejoicing whether money is up or whether money is down. We're rejoicing whether our political favorites are in or they're out. We are rejoicing whether inflation is high or low. We are the same believers defying natural reactions through the grace of God. Hallelujah. All right, go to 1 Peter. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Now, if you were here Wednesday night, some of this is going to sound familiar. But that's all right, because I'm led to preach it again. Some of the points is very pertinent. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So we had the Corinthians went through a severe ordeal, severe tribulation, the depths of poverty. I remember times in my life when I had nothing. I remember times in my life when I had way more than nothing. I remember times in my life when it seemed like nothing was going right. I remember times in my life when it seems like everything is going right. Guess what? It's the same God. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Bible. It's the same joy. It's the same Holy Ghost. See, if you're on a roller coaster with God, you're not on God's roller coaster. Can you get a hold of that? If you're on an emotional roller coaster, ooh, look how good this is. Oh, look how bad this is. Oh, look how good this is. You're on an emotional roller coaster. Circumstances can bring you way up, and circumstances can bring you way down. But you're supposed to be the same man or woman of God all the time. We are not to be moved Can we bring that scripture up? It's in my heart right now. Psalm 55, 22. Bring it up in the King James if you could. Psalm 55, 22. My son's on the keyboard again back there. Praise the Lord. Doing a great job, son. But the moment you mess up, I'm kidding. There's going to be someone that takes me serious. That is not how I am. Praise the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will what? Sustain you. That's what the Philippians were doing. The Lord shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. What does the word moved mean? Emotionally moved. Sure. Not on the roller coaster. God will sustain you. Why do you cast your burden upon the Lord? So it stops moving you. So it stops moving you. We know it can't move the Lord. Get it away from you. Cast it upon him. Father, I literally, you say that to God. Father, I cast this burden upon you. Lord, you will not allow me to be moved. If you're on some emotional roller coaster in this life, you're not on God's roller coaster. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. Doesn't mean that we go always from the best circumstances. You know, circumstances come and go. But in God's eyes, we're going from glory to glory. Amen. Don't be moved. That's what grace is. Grace is the ability to stand when the flesh says to move. That's what grace is. You got to make a decision right now not to be moved. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm just going to jump right in, and I'm going to real quickly give you three reasons why you don't have to be moved.
Amen.
Three reasons or three ways that we renew our mind to remind ourselves why we are not moved. Why we should always be in this abundant joy. Watch this. He says, pray. Now, he's writing to Christians, by the way, that are going through attacks on their life, murders. You know, they're being dispersed. They're being attacked. They're being hated. They're being thrown in jail. Things to the like that you and I have never faced. This is who Peter is writing to by the Holy Ghost. He says, praised, honored, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Isn't that, that's interesting. One of the first things that Peter says to people who are going through a fiery trial, he says, praise the Lord on high. Yeah. So what he said, what's he doing? Just what the Holy Spirit always does. Doesn't look at the circumstances. He's defying the circumstances. Praise and honored and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again into an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the first thing that we're going to remind you of here this morning, that you have the reason why you can rejoice. Number one, you have an ever-living hope. Amen. Ever-living hope. Notice how you got this ever-living hope. You were born again into it. This isn't, you know, a mentality. It's not just a way of thinking. This is your nature as a son or daughter of God. We are the ever-living hope believers. The word hope there, it's not the human word for hope where we say, well, we want something to happen, but maybe it will and maybe it won't. That's not what this means. The word hope here means joyful expectation. Joyful expectation. We have been born again with the nature of God's joyful expectation. My nature is to expect, to joyfully expect change will come. The seasons will change. How many of you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our resurrection? Amen. You can't keep us down. We've already been raised a new life. Amen. And so we are the ones that have the ultimate example of the greatest turnaround that ever was. Death was raining upon humanity, but Jesus came, he faced death, he was raised to life, and he turned it all around. Glory to God. Amen. We're the ones that perpetually believe the turnaround is coming. The turnaround is coming. We believe the turnaround is coming for this city. We believe that the turnaround is coming for our nation. We are the ones that believe that God sent his son and took death head on, descended into hell, and then was raised to life. And then we're also the ones that believe that that life now lives in us. Not going to keep us down. You can't kill me. I can only keep on living. Say, well, Pastor, your body's going to die. Well, yeah. See, that's the problem. We think our body is the real us. It's not. It's not. You're going to live forever. You're eternally alive. You have an ever-living hope. Amen. Our nature knows how to joyfully wait until our change comes. We live with expecting joy and hope on this earth until we take it all the way to heaven. Amen. But the question is, do you act like you have ever-living hope? Do you speak like you have ever-living hope? Do you talk like it? See, that's where the supernatural grace, that's where it's demonstrated in how you speak, how you act. Amen. Remember what you have. People are going to try to tread on you, try to stop you from joyfully expecting in this life. They're going to try to make you look dumb or feel dumb or you shouldn't think that or you're unrealistic. No, we just have joyful expectations. I have joyful expectations. Hallelujah. Because we have resurrection life. Hallelujah. Here's the second thing. Let's keep on reading. Verse 4. It says that we're born again into an inheritance. Here's the second thing we have. We have an inheritance. Number one, we have an ever-living hope. Two, we have an inheritance. And it says this, we are born again into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It is imperishable, unspoiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. This is why we say what we can't see should influence us more than what we do see. Does that make sense? God writes to us with the expectation that we will be more motivated by what's in heaven than what's on earth. He's expecting God's people to be eternally minded. Some of you are letting this bounce right off you. See, this is why prayer is important. This is why fellowship with God is important. You start getting more revelation what God has for you in heaven. It is unspoiled. It is unfading. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't grow dim. It cannot change. It cannot decay. Amen. Glory to God. I've got an inheritance. What I've got up there influences me more than what I've got down here. All right. Number one, you've got an ever-living hope. You've got a nature that joyfully expects. I just joyfully expect. What were the Philippians doing? Joyfully expecting until their change comes. What did the Lord tell Paul to do? Just joyfully expect until your change comes. That's the answer. That's the answer. People say, no, it's not. More money is my answer. Stuff is my answer. Well, God doesn't mind you having money. God doesn't mind you having stuff. But he minds when you put your joyful expectation upon it. Doesn't mean that good things aren't coming. Do not misunderstand me. But you're supposed to be the same believer. Amen. Don't tie your joy. Your inheritance isn't on this earth. You understand? It's in heaven, waiting for you, unfading. Glory to God. You've got an inheritance that cannot be taken away. All right. In 3, look at verse 5. Fixing the clothes. It says, who we are being guarded, garrisoned by God's power through your faith until you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. Why does the scripture say final salvation? Because the word salvation indicates that literally God is active preserving you every day. And then the final salvation, of course, obviously is upon death and we are saved and we are taken into his presence. We know and understand that. But God is preserving us and working for us every single day. That's why the Amplified words it like that. Amen. And it's true. But the Bible says that we are guarded by God's power through our faith. So it matters what we speak. It matters what we believe. Haven't I been teaching recently that we believe in our heart and we speak out of our mouth? God's power will only go as far as your words. Never forget it. Say, well, Pastor, I'm not purposely saying anything. I'm not saying anything, you know, anything with any real reason behind it every day. Well, then God's power has no real reason to work in your life. Praise the Lord. You better speak it every single day. Glory to the Lord. All right. Now, why did I tell you this? Why are we showing you that you've got an ever-living hope? You've got a nature of ever-living hope. You have an inheritance that cannot decay away, and you are guarded by God's power through your faith. Look at verse 6. Look at the very first words of verse 6. You should be exceedingly glad on this account. Why am I telling you about the ever-living hope? Why am I telling you about the inheritance? Why am I telling you about what you can't see is more influencing upon your life than what you do see? Why am I telling you about God's power that preserves you through your faith? Because it is what makes us happy. All right? The scripture says, I love it. You should be exceedingly glad on this account. If God's inheritance, if the ever-living hope, if his power is not enough to bring you joy, then you've got your joy tied onto something else. Then you have somewhere planted your joy with something on this earth. You've planted it upon circumstances. You planted it on your job or your income. Listen, your joy can't even be founded upon your own family. My joy in life is always first and foremost Christ. And then all these other things are expressions of gratitude for what he provides. Amen. Hallelujah. He said your inheritance should be enough to get you rejoicing. That ever-living hope should be enough to get you rejoicing. God's power through your faith should be enough to get you rejoicing. But God's people aren't rejoicing these days. They've allowed the world to steal their joy. And now go down there to verse 8. Go down to verse 8. It says, without having seen him, you love him. Speaking of Christ. Does that describe anybody in this place here today? Without having seen Jesus, I love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him. Does that describe anybody? I haven't seen him, but I love him. And even now, I still don't see him, but I believe in him. The word believe does not mean to believe in his existence. It means to trust him. Yes, he's enough. He's more than enough. Now it says, and now because we don't see him, but we believe in him, we exalt and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. Can you bring this up in the King James Version? Bring verse 8 up in the King James. It probably will sound more familiar to you. Whom having not seen, we love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Go to verse 9 in the King James. Look at it. It's still going. It's still going. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's right. So God says, guess what? The fiery trial that you're in, it is not enough to take away your joy. It should not remove your rejoicing. What does this mean? Rejoicing is, you know, our joy is non-negotiable in this world. Non-negotiable. My joy is not on the table for a trial to come and take it away. See, money might come and go. You know, trials may come and go. But guess what? My joy is, sorry, it's not part of this deal. The world can't touch my joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. And we should know that. We can say it this way. Joy is the voice of your living hope. Joy is the voice of your redemption. Yes. Rejoicing is the evidence that you've got grace and favor and spiritual blessing. Amen. Say, well, I don't rejoice. Well, do you have favor? Right? Well, I'm not rejoicing. I just won't do that in front of people. Well, see, I'm telling you, then God's not the problem here. God's not hindering his power. Yeah. Go back up to verse 8. We rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So, well, that's just not my personality. Well, I tell you what, when the favor of God is evident in your life, you don't care about your personality. You getting something out of this? We're gonna end right here. In the King James, can you bring up James chapter 1 and verse 2? James 1 and verse 2, and you can bring it right up in the King James. It's probably the most familiar version of this verse to us. All right. My brethren, do we have any brethren here?
Yes.
Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. See, when we see the word temptation, we think it's just a temptation to do something that we shouldn't. And that may be included. But can you bring this up in the Amplified now? Let me show you what diverse temptations are. Consider it completely joyful. My brethren, whenever you are enveloped, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Notice what God says. If you are enveloped in the trial, right? Count it joy. Count it joy. Somebody somewhere has got to rejoice. Somebody somewhere has got to rejoice in the midst of that fiery trial. Somebody somewhere has got to partake of the grace in the fire. Somebody somewhere has got to believe in the favor of God, that my favor didn't change just because my circumstances got tough. My blessing didn't leave. The favor of God didn't leave me. The grace of God is strong upon me. Actually, we've got scripture. Paul said, Jesus told Paul, he said, my strength is made more perfect. Look at verse 3. Keep on going there in James chapter 1. Can you bring back to the King James? I'm just so used to quoting the King James. That's what I meditate on this verse in. Look at verse 3 in the King James version. It says, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience. Boy, that's an understatement. Verse 4. You know why God doesn't overstate things? Because he expects us to get it the first time. Not that we always do. We certainly don't. But he's not going to overstate it. You know, I love how God does not overstate the trouble. He doesn't overstate because he's not there to make the trouble seem big or bad. He's just telling you, here's what you do. Here's the answer. He said, count it all joy when you fall into different hardships and so on, because the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. Wow. Wow. Think of this. Now notice, we remember where we started this message. We started by talking about the Philippians. And it said they were in the depths of poverty. So naturally speaking, they had lack. Isn't that true? That's true. Don't try to confession cop me. Don't you play those games with me. Oh, don't say that. The word said it. They were in the depths of natural poverty. And now James chapter 1 says, let patience have her perfect work. You know, count it joy in the midst of your severe ordeal. Were the Philippians doing that? Yes, they were. They had abundance of joy in the midst of having nothing in a severe trial. All right? And now it says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, whole, and lacking nothing. What does that mean? That means God looked down upon those Philippians, those Macedonian Christians. He said, yep, naturally, they're in a tough spot. Naturally, they're going through a severe ordeal. But look at their patience. Look at the grace and the favor on them. Look at how they're responding. Look at how they're rejoicing. They are whole and complete and lacking nothing. Do you realize that? That God will look upon us and see the picture for what it is. These days, we just want every natural thing to change instantly. And I'm telling you, their rejoicing will bring a natural change. Actually, you can go on and read the book of Philippians. They didn't stay in that situation forever. They didn't. Why? Because faith and rejoicing will turn the seasons. Seasons change. Good times come. We've been saying around here, a good season can just happen upon you. You know, and I don't mean to say that randomly, but I mean the good seasons of God will come on in their due season. You understand? Just as easily as, you know, the tough times came. So we're not, you know, dismayed by that. But God will look down upon us and look at them. They lack nothing. Even though naturally speaking, people could look around and be like, they have nothing. But God was so pleased with them.
That's good.
Why? Because they were operating in that grace.
Yes.
They were rejoicing.
That's good, man.
This is exactly the same thing. Paul, my grace is more than enough for you. Hey, the Christians that Peter wrote to, he's saying, you should be exceedingly glad. You have an ever-living hope. You have an inheritance that cannot be stolen from you in heaven. And God's power is protecting you through your faith.
Yeah.
All right? We have no excuse.
That's it.
We have no excuse in this life to lose our joy. Did you get some help here today?
Yeah.
Oh, glory to God. This is how we pass the test.
Yeah.
This is how we take God's grace into the fire. You know, say, Pastor, well, you just made it seem like, you know, trials are the new normal. No, they're not. No, they're not. That is certainly not my message. I'm just telling you that you live in a wicked earth. You live upon the same rock that Satan lives. You live in the same exact place, and God knew it, right? Jesus said, behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He says, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. I'm quoting Luke 10, 18, 19, and 20 right now. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Where did he fall to? Right here. He says, then therefore, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But rejoice not that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They wanted to rejoice like we all naturally would. When you tell a demon to, you know, to lay off and he does, that's something that you feel like you'd want to rejoice for. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. That's just normal. He said, rejoice, for your name is written in heaven. Nothing that happens on this earth can change that. My name's written in heaven. My name's written in heaven. Pastor, but the, you know, this happened, you know, this happened, this happened, this happened. Did it erase your name out of heaven? Then rejoice.
Rejoice.
Well, I lost my job. Did it, yeah, but did you lose your name out of heaven?
No.
Then rejoice. Well, Pastor, I'm going through this. Well, did it take your name out of heaven? No. Then rejoice. Speaking to the Philippians, are we still on and ready to go up there? Looks like we are. Can you bring up, what is it, Philippians 4:4? Is that the one? Yeah. What does he say? Interesting that he wrote it to the Philippians. Of course, they mastered this verse. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Didn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. When it looks good, feels good. He says, and again, I say it, rejoice. The body of Christ needs to rejoice. And stop acting, and if they're not rejoicing, it's because they put their joy on something earthly. That's absolute. He said, you have an inheritance in heaven. And you know what your rejoicing is? It is when you are spending your inheritance early. That's what it is. Do you know if you all of a sudden were told, if someone came to you, a person of great age in, you know, upwards in years, came to you and said, you know, a great matriarch or patriarch in the faith came to you and said, guess what? I'm going to heaven soon. And I just know that. But on this earth, I've accumulated huge wealth. And I know you have almost nothing to your name right now. But I just want to let you know that I've put you as the sole recipient of my entire estate. You're getting everything. And then they walk away. And let's say you were down to your last 50 bucks in your pocket. Whereas before, the thoughts were plaguing you, you know, I can't spend this last 50. I'm nervous. I got to be very careful with this last 50. But all of a sudden, you get news of an inheritance that is unspendable. You know what I mean? It's so big that you couldn't even spend it all at once if you tried. All of a sudden, you wouldn't be as careful with that 50. Now it's like, well, on second thought, I guess I'll just go over to Red Lobster. On second thought, I think I'm going to, you know, go buy myself something nice or whatever. All of a sudden, you wouldn't be as careful. So you would start to spend a little bit of that inheritance a little bit early. See, when you start rejoicing on this earth, you are spending your inheritance. You believe that there's an inheritance backing you up. Amen. Praise the Lord. You get some help here today? Yes. Now, the help will only go as far as you're willing to use it.
Yes,
yes, right. If you, well, I just don't rejoice. People are standing next to me. I'm just not into this church thing enough. Well, it's not a church thing. You know, it's, you know, people that say that, it's because somewhere in their spiritual life, they're empty. They're empty. You can't stand there and rejoice before God. I'm telling you, you aren't going to like heaven. Yeah. It is way better than the other alternative, you understand, but you better learn how to rejoice. Say, well, Pastor, I feel like I have to like break through my flesh. I don't want to do that. Exactly. 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 God lives on the other side of you making your flesh extremely uncomfortable. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, you said that you will not suffer the righteous to be moved. We're not supposed to be on the emotional roller coaster. We're not supposed to be up and down with the circumstances. Father, whether we've got it all or whether we've got less than nothing on this earth, we are blessed. We have your grace. We have your favor. We have a nature of ever-living hope. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that cannot decay. We are kept through your power by our faith. Lord Jesus, your grace is more than enough. Father, we defy the circumstances. Grace gives us the ability to not react in the flesh. Father, we rejoice instead. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that was evident upon the Philippian church, upon Paul's life, upon those that Peter wrote to, because he was writing to us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We cannot be moved. We cannot be moved. We cannot be moved. We cannot be moved. For there will come things that occur upon this earth that will seem exceedingly dark. There may be things that may even affect your personal life, your personal decisions. There may be hardships that raise up, but the Lord's people are ready to raise up. They're ready to rejoice. They're ready to respond to the trial. They're ready to walk in the grace, to carry the grace of God through the fire. Father, we just praise you and we worship you. Father, you are holy and good. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you that in the times to come, your people are strong, strong in the power of your might, that they stand in the evil day. Lord, there's a lot of believers all over our nation that are not standing in this evil day. They're succumbing. They're giving up. They're walking away. They're not going to church anymore. Father, we understand that the apostasy that will come upon this earth, the great falling away of your people, Father, it's going to be in the days before your coming. And Lord, we don't think it's a stretch to say that that may be underway right now. And Father, we're just saying that we're not going to participate in the falling away. We're standing. You are too good to us. This is too sacred. This is too important. Your plan is too good. Lord, this world needs to see somebody who knows how to pass the test. Thank you, Father. I thank you that this church family passes the test. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? Have you done what Romans 10:9 says to do? It says that if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I am unsure. If I were to die today, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in a place called hell, separated from God. If you are not sure, then get sure today. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to point you out. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'll just simply ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Then I'll lead everybody in this congregation in a prayer. Everyone will be praying at the same time. And you can just pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you go ahead and lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here today that say, Pastor, I know in my heart I need to pray and receive and make Jesus my Lord. I want to know that heaven's my home. I want to be a born-again child of God. If that's you, could you lift your hand just high enough where I could see it? Is there anybody here? I don't see any hands. I know we're mostly a family group here today. Father, but if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice does not know Christ, if somebody watching by live stream does not know him, then Lord, I pray that laborers would be upon their path. They would not leave this earth until Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, your grace is more than enough. Father, we will rejoice. We'll be exceedingly glad. We have an ever-living hope, an inheritance in your power that guards us. Father, we just praise you. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Where are you going to be Thursday night at 6:30 p.m.? Right here. You know, I have personally, as of right now, I've got like 5 people that are told me they're committed to being here. What if we all did that? You know, these are people that are not in our church, but I mean, you know, what if you go out there, find some folks and from your workplace, people in your family, co-workers, whoever, and get them here. Let's just fill this place. Let's tell them about Jesus. Amen. Let's rejoice a little bit before we're dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Father, you are so good, and we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.